Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to worship God, share this time with our brothers and sisters in our study. As was read for us just a moment ago, in the first century, the culture was polarized. Everybody looked at one another and said, oh, you're rich, or you're poor, or you're a Gentile, or you're a Jew, or you're a slave, or you're free, or you're Greek, or you're barbarian. Splitting up in groups. Despising one another. Part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, though, that that's unacceptable. Social barriers lose much of their strength. Sure, we're still poor, and some are rich. There's differences. But folks, listen as Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians, the third chapter and verse number 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Paul said all of those barriers are gone in Christ. He told the Colossians pretty much the same thing in Colossians, the third chapter, and verse number 11. He says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. Well, you know something? That was hard for folks of that day and time to learn. Folks didn't give up those deep-held biases and partialities and feelings just because they became Christians. They still had to fight those. I mean, even the Apostle Peter had to see a vision and see a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit before he accepted the idea that Gentiles could be accepted. We read about that in Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse number 34. And from the reading that we just had in the second chapter of James, we can see that showing partiality was still being practiced. We can see that its sinfulness needed to be pointed out to the church. Or else James wouldn't have had to write that. It was there. It was wrong. So what is the sin of partiality? What is the sin of bias? What is the sin of division that we're talking about? Well, in James' day, in Paul's day, in the first century, the Jewish Christians showed great partiality to Jewish Christians as opposed to Gentiles. They kind of accepted them, but they were second class. They were not fully accepted into the church. And James says that's a sin. That's a sin. That's unacceptable. Now, in this chapter, it's not so much Gentile and Jew, because this book was written mainly to Jewish Christians. So what was their problem? What partiality were they showing? What bias were they showing? It was between the rich and the poor. He uses a beautiful description here of somebody coming in with fine clothes on and somebody else coming in rags. And how do you treat them? How is that? Well, the rich man gets the nice seat, gets the honor, gets the acceptance, and the poor fellow gets stuck back in the corner at somebody's feet or told to stand over here. That was not the way God wants it to be. In our day and time, We don't see it so much rich and poor, although that distinction is there. It's much more racial than it is that. But partiality is still sin. And it goes both ways. There are whites that don't like black folks, and there are black folks that don't like white folks. And both of them are wrong. Neither one of them are doing what God wants done. We can show that partiality, even among visitors. I know, you know, I travel around various places, various congregations. I walked in, sat down, talked to the people next to me maybe, because I'm a talker, and got up and walked out. Nobody said hardly anything. Hardly anything. I went to one congregation here not too long ago. They were having a fellowship afterwards. So I thought to myself, I wonder how many of these folks are going to ask me to stay. Now, they announced it from the pulpit, you know, that everybody's welcome to stay and all of that. It was over with. I stood at the pew that I was sitting in, and the folks kind of went around me and went out. And I walked out in the lobby, and they were all standing around waiting for the food to get out and things to get ready. And there was not a single person. And we're talking probably 250 to 300 people. Not a single person in that congregation that walked up and said, "Friend, we hope you're going to stay. Plenty of food. We'd love to have you." But boy, there was chatter going on everywhere. That's partiality. That's a bias. And it should not be. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, and we're going to try to understand why, as Christians, we cannot show that partiality and be pleasing to God. Did you notice the way the chapter started? "Brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." What? Just a flat-out statement not to do it? No, there's a whole lot more said here. Do you notice the description of Jesus? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We serve a glorious Lord. And we need to hold Him up before the world as a glorious Lord. And He's telling us that if we use partiality, if we have bias and prejudice, and folks look at us, they think God does. I mean, are we not implying when we say I'm a Christian that I'm saying I'm like Christ? Look at me and you'll see Christ. And if I'm biased, if I have racism, if I have prejudice, am I not saying to the world Jesus is prejudiced? Is that a glorious Lord? No, it's not. No, it's not. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse number 40, we say that we're like our Master. And the world looks at us that way. The world looks at us that way. We need to know and understand that we're leaving the impression on the world that our glorious Lord is prejudiced, if we are. We need to be careful that Jesus isn't tainted by our actions, disgraced by our actions. Second point, not only is Jesus Christ a glorious Lord, but look down in verse number 4, where he says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" God has always hated unjust judges. We can see throughout the Old Testament, we can see throughout the New Testament, God hates unjust judges. Matthew 7th chapter, verse number 1, tells us, "Be not judges, because we'll be judged." We'll be judged. John the 7th chapter, in verse number 24, tells us there's a need to be a righteous judge. When we judge against the poor, that they're not as worthy as I am. When we look at someone and we say, "You know, that's not what I want to be." We need to recognize Psalm 109, verse number 31, that we're fighting against God Himself. It says He will stand with the poor. And in the Hebrew, that's a fighting word. I'll defend them. You want to attack them? You really want to put yourself in that position? Lord, you may be defending them, but I'm going to attack them. I'm going to disregard them. I'm going to shame them. You better rethink that one. That's not a good place to be, folks. Fighting against God. And then he goes on and he says in verse number 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" God has chosen to honor those who are poor. And we despise them? I mean, Luke, the 7th chapter, in verse number 22, when John's disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Was He the Christ?" He said, "You go back and tell them that the lame are walking and the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing." And then he says, "The gospel is being proclaimed to the poor." Jesus used that as proof of who He was. He honors them. We need to know, both then and today, that God honors all men. Acts the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 35, makes it very plain that God respects all men. It doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your wealth, it doesn't matter your position in life, the power that you have, the color of your skin, the accent that you have. God honors all men. Dare we do any less? We are when we show prejudice, when we show bias, when we show respect to one as opposed to the other. Just because somebody's a stranger doesn't mean that we should despise them. You don't know. You don't know. Do we want to face God on the day of judgment guilty of such a crime? Do we really? Now, on the other side, let's look at if we do honor those who are rich. James says, "Who do you think you're honoring?" Listen to what he says in verses 6 and 7. Have you not dishonored the poor man? Did not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? And do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? Who had the power to take you into court? Who's got the wealth to take you into court? Who's got the influence to take you into court? Now, that doesn't mean all rich folks are bad folks. But most of the oppressors are rich folks. And if you just, as a group, say, oh, they're worthy of honor, they're not, folks. We judge each person by themselves, as individuals, not by the color of their skin or the accent they have or the wealth that they have. We judge them individually. Verse number 8 and following gives us another point. He says, not only are you honoring those most capable and most likely to oppress us, but you're disobeying the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. One of the things that we do so often is we say, well, this is a bad sin and this is a good sin. You know, this one will send you to hell and this one won't. The Catholic Church actually has a doctrine of sins that will send you to hell and ones that won't. James says, you're guilty of one part of the law. You're guilty of the whole law. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the most fundamental laws that God has given. That's basic. Matthew 22, 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40. Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest law? What's the most important thing? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if in Jesus' eyes and in Jesus' teaching, he said that's it. That's the basis. That's the fundamental. Can we ignore it? Can we ignore it? James emphasizes the point that breaking that one law, we become the guilty of all the law. In God's eyes, a biased person, a prejudiced person, is just as guilty as a murderer, just as guilty as an adulterer, just as guilty as a rapist, just as guilty as the most hateful thing that you can think of. It's unacceptable, folks. It's terrible. We cannot be that. But in our society, to show partiality is an acceptable thing. On all sides, the poor hate the rich hate the poor, the blacks hate the whites hate the black. It goes on and on and on and on. How terrible it is, and how sinful it is, because look at what 12 and 13 say. Speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, one day we're going to be judged by the law of God, by the gospel, the law of Christ, the law that set us free from the bondage of sin through mercy. Dare we not show mercy? Dare we show partiality? According to Colossians, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22, the gospel of Christ sets us free from man-made restrictions. But if we apply man-made restrictions to our life, and we put those restrictions upon others by showing partiality, by not showing mercy, folks, there'll be no judgment, no mercy at the judgment. And I want to tell you right now, I don't want justice on the judgment day. I want mercy. I want mercy. In view of all these things, I think we can say and understand why Jesus says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord, with respect to persons." I think we can better understand Peter's reasoning when he had to accept the Gentiles, Acts the 11th chapter, verse 17, when he said, "So much as God has given them the gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I but that I could withstand God?" He said, God said that's the way it's going to be. What am I supposed to do? Follow it. Obey it. We're more likely to heed the prayer and the admonition of Paul in Romans the 15th chapter, verses 5 and following, which says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Brethren, we serve a glorious God. We need to serve a glorious God by doing things to His glory, not distracting from His glory. May we never allow the sin of partiality, bias and prejudice, racism to taint that wonderful glory in any way. Now, if you're not a Christian, I've been talking about responsibilities of Christians today. But there's some tremendous lessons for you in this passage also. Do you notice the terribleness of even one sin in James 2 and verse number 10? That tells us it doesn't matter if it's murder or adultery or any other sin. Do you notice in verse number 12, it says, we can expect to be judged. There is an accounting that's coming for all of us. Christian and non-Christian life. And do you notice the mercy that he talks about? Won't you accept the mercy of God himself and be obedient to him? If you despise that mercy today, it will not be available to you on the judgment day. You have that opportunity to be obedient to the gospel right now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Based upon the evidence that's given to us, I'm not talking about just an emotional decision. I'm talking about an intellectual decision. You don't need to check your mind at the door when you're dealing with God. He created our minds and He expects us to use them. Do you know that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins, acknowledging that what you have done is wrong, and what you need to do is what God wants you to do? Are you willing to confess your sins, your belief in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be buried with Him in baptism? Please, the mercy is offered today. Won't you accept? And won't you do it right now while we stand?